We began our study in 1 Peter just here a week or two ago. We've been reminded of Peter, this apostle of Jesus Christ, who now is matured in faith, writing to these Christians some 30 years or so after the establishment of the church, after Pentecost. And he has a lot to share with them with regard to trying to encourage and lift their faith up. And as we mentioned, one of the things that he is going to deal with in this letter and the one that follows is just is trying to encourage them to stand up to whatever comes against them in their faith. Persecution in particular. The suffering that they may have to endure because of their faith. We've tried to imagine a little bit what it would be like to be getting this letter from this apostle. This one who is a witness of Jesus Christ. This one who has walked with Jesus. And this apostle who, as we read through the book of Acts, had so much influence and did so much in the spreading of the gospel in the first century. Now he is a little more mature, age-wise and faith-wise as well. And he is writing perhaps one of the last letters that he writes to those who would be Christians. And so we have read, men, we're taking up in chapter 1, verse 3 here for just a moment in our reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We got down into verse 5 in our last study, but just remembering what he has said to them here with regard to what they need to not let go. They need to hold on to that hope of salvation that they have. It's interesting to me that he would begin the letter this way, but I think I understand his reasoning here. I mean, he's reminding them first of what they have, and sometimes I'm afraid we all need that kind of reminder in so many aspects of life. But in particular regarding faith, they need to be reminded what they have so that they don't let it go, regardless of what comes, regardless of the suffering or persecution that they may have to face. Don't let go of their faith. And so he describes it to them in this way, that the hope that they have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, really he refers to something that it just could not be denied. Here was the reason of their hope, the resurrection of Christ. There were many witnesses. Can you imagine how in the first century, in those years that followed, the number of people that were walking around saying, you know, I was there, I saw the empty tomb. Or maybe even saying, I saw Jesus of Nazareth after he'd been in the grave for 3 days. And so he's talking to them about something that truly was a historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them, herein lies our hope. This is what gives us hope. And with that in mind, he says, who has given us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And we talked about that last time. Each of those phrases and the power of each one of those phrases and what it describes regarding our hope of heaven, that no one can just come and take it away from us. It's not something that's going to just go away on its own. But in fact, it's an inheritance incorruptible. It cannot decay. It's not going to go away. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's unspoiled. It does not fade away. It's perpetual. It's ongoing. Reserved in heaven for you. Held in safekeeping. That we are kept by the power of God. Verse 5. And that's where we kind of left off last time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's spend just a moment talking about that. In your questions on the page 2 or about the middle of the page. We want to think here for a moment about how are we kept by the power of God. I mean, when we look at the text, we consider the passage as it's given here. How is it now, and I'm asking you, how is it that we are kept by the power of by the power of God, as verse 5 would say. You who are kept by the power of God. How is it we are kept? faith. Faith becomes the integral part of what's being said right here. And he's reminding them of the faith that they have. They've already demonstrated that faith. He's already writing, you know, to those who are the saints or the pilgrims, the sojourners. You know, he's identified who they are. They became that by their faith. What else can we say? What can we add to this idea of kept by the power of their faith? Or the power of kept by the power of God. By their faith. Go ahead. Guarded or protected. Okay, guarded or protected by the power of God. All right, good. What else? Add some more comments to that. Think about the text here. Who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept by that power of God? Faith has been mentioned. I mean, it stands out in the text. We can't get away from that, yes. He's going to lead up to that point. That's a part of it because now we have to think about, okay, faith, where did it come from? He's going to come to that. This becomes an integral part of who we are. Okay, look again. Just keep thinking of the text. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we kept by the power of God? Faith becomes an integral part of that. Go ahead. And that faith will come by the word. He'll talk about that, verse 22. Yeah, I mean, all of this starts kind of pulling together. It's interesting that everything's not said at one time. There's a lot of other comments that we find kind of made in between as he's building a case, and that's what he's doing here. He is building a case for faith and why they have faith, why they should have faith, and why they should hold on to that faith. And he will identify as well where that faith came from. Because as we've said before, we can have faith in a lot of different things. We can have faith in our friends. We can have faith in our spouse. We can have faith in our employer. We can have faith in religious doctrines. We can have faith in a lot of different things. But the apostle is talking about none of those things right here. He's talking about faith that is in God, faith that comes by obedience to His Word. That's the faith he's talking about.
But that's all the contrast between the law and faith. You really see that because we really trust in ourselves to keep the law. But having trust in Jesus Christ now, obedience goes hand in hand with that, as Malcolm said.
Yeah.
But it's all, you know, Frank basically said it covers everything by the word. Faith and the word of God, but all those things work together.
And then really right here in the text we read this morning, why should we have faith in Jesus Christ? What's the proof? The resurrection. I mean, he gives that here. Here's the proof. I mean, not only was he a witness, this apostle of Jesus Christ, but many other could attest to that as well. That was the proof. That was the reason we could have faith in all that God has said, because he has done just what he had said. The proof was in the resurrection. If Christ had not been resurrected, we'd have no reason to be here today. That was the proof. He responds. Yeah, absolutely. Good.
Calvinists generally
God's grace and his mercy demonstrated in no greater way than the death and the resurrection of Christ, the giving of his son, you know, which he's, again, alluded to, you know, right here. I mean, there would not have been a resurrection had there not first been the sacrifice and the death, you know, of his son. And so, you know, the apostle is trying to just kind of put in order here. It's interesting to me in the first, you know, just in the first 6-7 verses, how much the apostle says to kind of to state his case, to kind of put some things in order, you know, for what he wants to say, you know, later, some for some of the instruction he has to say later. It reminds them, you know, for all the reasons why you need to hold on to that faith. You know, don't let go of heaven. You know, he's putting all those things in perspective. And so we see, verse 5, that we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be ready in the last time. Well, again, the last time seems to be referring to that day when, as he's just previously spoken about here, where heaven is ours. That inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That which is to come in the last days. And in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Long sentences there, hard to read and hard to follow. We go back and think about some of those statements just a little bit. You know, in what do they greatly rejoice? In verse 6. Yeah. Here's the reminder. In this, you greatly rejoice. All of the things that he has talked about, all these things that he has stated here, this hope of heaven, the resurrection of Christ, you know, that they are identified as the people of God. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations. The first time in the text, in this letter that we see, oh yeah, he talks about, but I know it's kind of hard. There's temptations. You'll talk later about the sufferings that some may face as a Christian. You know, all of this is put in place, put in perspective. Here's what you have in Christ. And don't let go of that. Even if there are manifold temptations that come your way, there could be some difficulties that you have to face. You know, still, don't let go of what God has given. Is there a purpose? And this may sound peculiar, but is there a purpose or a blessing in the affliction and temptations of the saints? Is there a blessing in that? How so? How everybody's going, yeah. How is there a blessing in temptations? Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron? You know, it seems like, at least I don't, look forward to temptations. It's like, I can't imagine them sitting around thinking like, wow, I can't wait to be tempted again. I mean, it's like, boy, I hope things get really rough as a Christian. Yeah, I'm going to count this all joy. Yeah, you don't think in those terms, thinking ahead of time. But it is refreshing in retrospect to think, you know, well, I could have never made it had I not been a Christian through that. A friend of mine, Sewell Hall, was just, we're talking about a mutual brother that we know, who I remember when he was converted. And this was somebody Sewell had studied with many years ago in Michigan. And I forget even how he had met Dave and Jan. But went to their house, you know, to study with them. And they were just very worldly in every way. And in studying with them for a while, you know, they became Christians. And that first year of them being a Christian was like just really incredible bad. I mean, like everything I could go wrong, it went wrong. They lost a baby. He lost his job. There were just some incredible financial reverses that came about because of all of that. And I can remember, you know, just a list of number of things that happened that first year being a Christian. And after about a year, Dave had got up to make a little talk on Wednesday night, and he kind of started talking about, here's some of the things that's happened to us in the last year. And I remember Sewell was saying, he says, man, I sat there, I took out a piece of paper, I started thinking, I'm probably going to have to try to respond to this. This is going the wrong way. This is going south, you know. And so Dave made us a lot of comments about how horrible the last year had been since he became a Christian. And at the end of that, he said, I never would have made it had I not been a Christian. Whew. You know, it's kind of a relief there for Sewell for a moment. But I think that's a powerful statement. That was a powerful statement. And I think sometimes how we need to look at life. No, I cannot imagine praying for or hoping for temptations and sufferings and trials to come upon me. You know, I'm weak in that way. No, I'm not looking for difficulties. But I hope, and I think what the apostle is trying to say here is that when you face manifold temptations, don't forget what you have. Don't forget what the Lord has given you. Don't forget what the Lord has promised you. You know those promises are true. Even as he said the Lord would be raised on the third day, the resurrection has taken place. His promises are true. He's giving them reason to have hope, to look forward to the future. We think of the future of, well, what are we going to do next week? Can we take a vacation next year? Maybe we can buy a nicer, this is our future. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when this life comes to an end, our real future reserved in heaven for you. And that's what he's trying to focus us on. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? What has happened to their faith, or what needs to happen to their faith? Must be that way. That's right. Yeah.
That's a good stick of analogy of the tree. The tree becomes stronger and its faces wind. And it's surrounded by other trees, protected. They shut the tree down for a single fall over. Mm-hmm. It can be tested as it gradually grows.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you can think of a lot of analogies to that, really, how when we are tested, and whatever way we're tested, we have the choice. We can become stronger, you know, because of that. You know, the pitcher's arm, that's kind of an interesting analogy. I hadn't thought about that. But yeah, I can see that. I can understand that. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that becomes a part of the theme even as we kind of go through this first chapter. You know, he'll help us through that.
Well, in the same mind, we understand that he is not going to tempt us beyond our ability.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're never tempted, maybe we have no ability.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, if we are tempted and we keep the faith and we are strong with God, we're going to be strengthened and we're going to know that why would I lack?
As long as we are holding on to him, we can endure that. Think about that here, what is said here about the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire. What's the idea here of gold being tested by fire? What's the idea? What's the point? Have it been purified? All the impurities have been taken out of that. I mean, it's pure gold. It's got much greater value because it's been tested by fire. Likewise, the genuineness of our faith. He's talking about just absolute true faith, you know, which is more precious than gold. Interesting comparison. He'll deal with this again here in a moment. You know, that our faith, it doesn't matter how much gold you have. It doesn't matter how rich you may be. Without faith, you have nothing. What's of real value here is genuine faith, you know, that may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Interesting. As he's talking to these Christians, they were just like us, many of them at least, perhaps all of them that he's writing to. They hadn't seen Christ. I mean, Peter had. He was there. He was that witness and could give testimony. But we haven't seen Christ, not in a physical way. We haven't walked with him. We weren't in Galilee. We weren't at the cross. You know, but as he says, you know, to these whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable.
He said, you have humiliated me, walking around with a Bible underneath your arm. Don't you ever do that again. Well, I felt so excited. I felt like, I'm doing my job.
That's interesting.
Although he would have fired me if I don't.
Yeah, he was waiting for the opportunity. You ever feel like your faith kind of goes up and down? Kind of like a little ebb and flow there, I'm afraid. And sometimes, I guess maybe we do need to be tested by fire, so to speak, just to build that faith. You know, and it's easy for us to even forget about who we need to be until we are really called upon to stand out as different than the world. And it almost seems to me that that's part of what Peter is trying to bring out and highlight here. You know, the idea about how, I mean, your faith is going to be tested, but this is all right. Because you can withstand, you can endure, you know, so you can be found to praise and honor and glory Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do.
Trials
trust in him that he will see us through.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not a perfect parallel, but just...
Good point.
It's a good illustration.
It is.
It makes me think of the biblical definition of faith we have in Hebrews 11. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance or assurance of things mm-hmm. not seen. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is there. Sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any reason to believe what we believe in salvation and hope. But that's where our faith has to step in and say, I know this is true, and in spite of everything I see going on around me, I'm going to trust in God that he is true to his word, and he's going to do what he says.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Good thoughts. All right. Anything else on that? Yes, sir.
Is faith coming by hearing? You hear by the word of God. When I hear another preacher say, I don't have enough, I lack faith, but you're not studying enough.
Yeah. You understand the root cause right off. You know, faith is something easy to talk about. It's something easy to say that we have. But until we're tempted, sometimes we don't really know if we have faith or not.
And we need to continue to again. We need to keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can't waver off, as you say, too many people fall away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that becomes, again, part of what he says here about, you know, enduring to the end, really. And there's reason he's saying all of this. So he says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's the end goal. Here's what we're aiming for. It's about salvation. I mean, that's what he's saying in some different ways as we go through the text, but let's just put it right here on top of the table. We're talking about salvation right here, receiving the end of your faith. Let's understand that without faith, without, as he'll say here in a couple more verses, without obedient faith, we don't get to that end goal. We don't get to this point right here of salvation of your souls. Let's understand that that's what he's aiming for here. That's what he's talking about. All of the things that he has said, bringing us to this point, was to lift up faith, to remind them who they were, to remind them what they had, to remind them that even if you face temptation, you can still come through this. Your faith is just being tested. It'll become more refined. It'll become more pure in view of the end result, which is, through faith, salvation of your soul. That's what he's talking about. In the first 10 verses of the letter right here, he puts all of these things in perspective. He has a lot of other things to say in the letter about a number of other matters. But it's all based on what he begins this letter with right here. Putting all that in perspective. The same faith as they had. Yeah. He gives the testimony. Yeah. In that second letter, which in time hopefully we get to that, it's even with greater urgency that he emphasizes those things as the persecution likely is really starting to ramp up and become even greater. You know, this kind of lays the groundwork of more that's going to be said. Good thoughts. Good points. Look at verses 10 through 12. We kind of take those in kind of a chunk, where he says, of this salvation, kind of interesting, making a reference to what he's just talked about, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is an interesting passage to me and gives us some incredible insight, I think, into the place and the role of prophets. Well, what is the apostle saying to those Christians of the first century about what they have before them? What's he saying to them? This is an interesting thought to me that, I mean, as we go through the Bible, I mean, there are many, many prophets. And you go into the Old Testament, you read of these prophets, even who were foretelling the coming of Christ. You know, and just foretelling many other great things that God would do. It's just amazing to me that they didn't always know what they were writing about. They were prophets of God. They were messengers of God. They did not necessarily understand what the message entailed. And so what he's saying to these Christians and what he is saying to us is that just imagine this. You can understand what the prophets did not understand. And what's most amazing to me is in verse 12, you know, things which angels desire to look into. So even the heavenly beings, the angels in heaven, may not fully have understood all of God's plan. And isn't that interesting? Or bizarre almost to me. You know, you would think that all the angels would know what God was doing. Well, evidently not. And the prophets, Moses didn't understand all that was going to happen. Isaiah, you know, did not know all that he was prophesying. Ezekiel, no. There were things that they prophesied that as we could see, as some of the events unfolded, sometimes they would have thought that some of the prophecies dealt with just what was before them in their day. And sometimes it did. But sometimes there was as well far-reaching implications to the prophecies that were being given that they had no way of possibly understanding. But isn't it interesting that we can know, that we can understand what God was talking about as he spoke, you know, in hundreds of years ago through prophets? We can understand now what he meant. Think about Acts chapter 2. You know, some of the prophecies that were given that for a long time the children of Israel had just assumed that it was speaking of King David. Remember that? Some of the prophecies there in Acts chapter 2. And what Peter was explaining, you know, to the multitude that was gathered there was, see, that wasn't speaking about David at all. He was speaking about the Lord. And then they understood what those prophets were talking about. That's just one example of how they didn't understand at the time what the prophets were speaking about. And what Peter is saying now to these Christians in the first century, and what he's saying to us, we can understand now. We have the full picture. It's been revealed. It's been laid out for us. We can fully understand what God has given to us. The Apostle Paul said something similar to that. If you look with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul understood this point very well too, and makes mention of this very thing. It's still from time to time you'll talk with somebody or study with someone who says, we really can't understand the Bible. You know, we really don't know what God wants us to do or something of this type. Well, this is a passage that always comes to mind right here. Ephesians chapter 3, we take up reading at verse 3, where the apostle says, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's he saying? What has he told us here about what we can know? What did he say? Know what you have. I like this point that you made about, you know, understand how privileged you are. And really that sort of explains a lot that has been said here in this first chapter, in the first 10 verses. You know, when he has spoken to them, you know, about their place and their position before the Lord, because by being pilgrims, by being the elect in Jesus Christ, here is your place before God. And because of that, you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is a place in heaven reserved for you. This is a privileged position. I like that idea of that. Even if you are tempted, even if you suffer as a Christian, it's still a privileged position that you're even being tempted. And understand that the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. And then this last little caveat on here, that understand what you have and what you know now that even the prophets didn't understand. But now you know. It says a lot about our position before the Lord. All of those things, all of those points say something about our position before the Lord. And of course, part of what he was saying in the earlier part is, don't give that up. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Yeah. Their faith still wasn't made full. Yeah. Still didn't get it. Yeah, yeah. And finally now, he is seeing the bigger picture. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Good thoughts. Lord willing, on Wednesday night we start lesson 2, which is page 3. I'm not intentionally trying to make that confusing. It just is that way. Okay, lesson 2, which will begin here around verse 13. That's where we're going to take up on Wednesday night. Appreciate your good comments this morning. Those who can, would you please, let's move up to the front. Let's scoot up.